This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم شيخ سالم.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Sorry يا شيخ, last two lessons I couldn't do it. And today I just didn't want to let everyone down, so I pushed myself to do the class, inshallah.
طهور إن شاء الله, طهور
إن شاء الله. شيخ, we are ready when you are, inshallah.
I'm ready, alhamdulillah.
Let us begin. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله, الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن ولا بعد. Brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته, and welcome to our weekly درس of مسائل الجاهلية delivered by our honorable Sheikh Sheikh Salim Al-Amri. Without any further delay, I will pass the mic and the screen to the Sheikh, and Sheikh can begin, inshallah. فليتفضل مشكورا شيخنا Sheikh Salim Al-Amri.
جزاك الله خير, بارك الله فيك. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا, إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له, وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له, وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد, فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى, وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, وشر الأمور محدثاتها, وكل محدثة بدعة, وكل بدعة ضلالة, وكل ضلالتين في النار. أما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, today is our weekly class, مسائل الجاهلية, by Sheikh Muhammad Abdul Wahab رحمه الله تعالى, and we are discussing the third مسألة, issue number three. And this is very important issue, and I want you to concentrate, and I want you to take notes. As you know, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything in order, and He commanded His servants to follow His teachings and abide by them. Had we, humanity entirely, did that, things will be fine, normal, utopia. But what happened? People, they rejected the divine guidance that came from their creator, who knows everything about them, and His instructions and teachings are the best for them. So when they rejected the hidayah, the guidance, corruption appeared, and the suffering and the misery of man started. So the facade or corruption emanates from the human being and not from Allah. Corruption comes from us. Injustice comes from us, human beings. When we cross the boundaries and violate the divine teachings of our Creator. This issue the Sheikh is going to talk about is very important. And before we delve into this, start elaborating on this point, I want to draw your attention to the principle, one of the principles of Sharia, which is enjoying what is good and forbid what is evil. كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. So you are the best for mankind, you Muslims, this nation, this Ummah. أخرجت للناس, sent forth for mankind. تأمرون بالمعروف, you enjoin what is right and forbid what is evil, and you believe in Allah. So this virtue of enjoining the right and forbidding evil is governed by the rules of the Sharia. And in order to, when you to practice enjoining the right and forbidding the evil, you need to have knowledge about that. To know that what you enjoin is right, is virtue, is khair, is good, and what you forbid is evil. And then you need to have the vision and the insight of the consequences. Because the Sharia, the law, divine law, came to maximize the good and minimize evil. This is the main theme of the Sharia, to maximize the good and minimize the evil. Because the Sharia, the law, is the do's and the don'ts. And the do's and the don'ts, they are related to our actions, the human beings. And human beings are not angels. They are not infallible. They are not perfect. So they make mistakes. So there will be vices in the community. There will be people who spread corruption and cross the limit set by Allah. So the Sharia, the purpose of the Sharia, the purpose of the law is to maximize the good. Takmeel al-khayr, increase the khayr, maximize the good. And minimize the evil to the possible level. Because it will not be eradicated totally from a community, then that it will be angelic community and society. And that never happened. Even during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the community of the Sahaba, they were vices, they were sinners. Okay, sins were committed, major sins were committed. Okay, zina was committed, theft was committed. But it was, okay, the percentage is so small and so negligible. Because at the end of the day, we are human beings. Keep that in mind. So the Sharia, the purpose of the Sharia, to maximize the good and minimize the evil. So now, take this scenario. If there is evil, there is shar, Sharia tells us to change it, to forbid it. Here, there are different scenarios. If the one who is going to forbid this evil has the authority, has the power, and he can totally remove this evil and uproot it without any negative consequences. Just the evil will be removed. This, the Sharia recommends highly. And green light will be given. You go ahead. That's scenario number one. Scenario number two, that the one who's going to forbid the evil, he cannot get rid of it totally. He is unable and incapable to eradicate it and uproot it and get rid of it all, the entire evil, this munkar. But what he can do, I mean here, the bulk or the body of the who are in charge, or the Muslim Ummah, or the body of the Muslims who are enjoining what is right and forbidding what is evil, if there is a body who is in charge for that. What they can do, they can minimize it. Say, okay, this evil cannot be removed and eradicated and uprooted totally, but we can bring it to very low level. Sharia says, that's fine, permissible. Go ahead, do it. Maximize, do it. It is wajib. To eradicate totally, wajib, obligatory, if you are able. And there will not be negative consequences. Two, you can minimize it. The same thing. You should do it to minimize it. Third, it is 50-50. Maybe it will be minimized, it will be reduced, and maybe not. The probability of succeeding and failing are equal. What to do in this case? This is an area of ijtihad, issue of ijtihad, where the scholars will meet and decide what to do regarding this particular matter. That's why at the end of the day, it's only the people of knowledge who will decide, who know the principles of the Sharia and the consequences and the evil consequences of any misapplication. The fourth scenario, this evil, if we try to change it, it will be multiplied, it will increase. The evil will increase. The munkar will increase. Sharia says it is haram to change it. Leave it as is. Because it's going to multiply. It's going to increase. And that goes against the very fundamental principle of Sharia, maximizing the good and minimizing evil. Not to maximize the good. So Sharia says this is haram. The lawgiver says this is haram. Leave it. Don't do anything about it. This is very important to keep in mind. Not because you know it is evil. So you are enthusiastic. You want to change it. Hold your horses. Think. Think about it. See how the Prophet ﷺ was keeping all these things in his mind throughout his life, in his seerah. And I always tell you and recommend and remind you to study the seerah, because the seerah is the practical application of the Sharia of Islam. How the Prophet applied things and addressed practical matters and issues. You know the Kaaba. You know it today, which was raised and built, reconstructed by Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail. Actually, the area of the Kaaba is up to the what we call Hijr Ismail, that arch, that is the limit of the Kaaba. That is part of the Kaaba. But during time of Quraysh, there was flood and the Kaaba was damaged. So they had to reconstruct it and to rebuild it. And they said, we have to only, this is the house of Allah, we have to raise only halal money. So the money they managed to raise was not sufficient to build the whole house. So they said, we will build part and the remaining part will just keep a mark. The Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, talking to Aisha, oh Aisha, had your people not, lawla anna qawmik hudatha ahd bi jahiliya. Oh Aisha, had your people, Quraysh, or the Arabs, not a newly reverted to Islam, I would have brought down the Kaaba, the building, demolished it, and reconstructed and rebuilt it upon the foundations of Ibrahim. And I would have made for it two doors, one entering, one leaving, and level it with the ground. That was the wish of the Prophet. So what stopped him? What stopped him? That the reaction of the people, the misunderstanding, because the house of Allah, the Kaaba, is so sacred in the hearts of the Arabs. So if they see the Prophet ﷺ is demolishing it, they say, what is this? He doesn't sanctify the house of Allah. So this is going to cause fitna. For the new Muslims, because they just became Muslims. So he left it as we see it today, because he thought of what will happen, or what would have happened. So he didn't change it. Only during Ibn Zubayr, when he became Khalifa, he did that. And the people thought that he did something wrong. So that's why after Ibn Zubayr was killed, was martyred, Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu, Banu Umayyah, they demolished the Kaaba. They brought it down and they reconstructed it as we see it today. Because they thought what Ibn Zubayr did, he did something wrong. Then when they were told, no, what Ibn Zubayr did is right. So they wanted to do just as Ibn Zubayr, Abdullah ibn Zubayr did. So they said, Imam Malik said to the rulers, enough. Don't make the house of Allah a game. One comes and brings it down, another one reconstructs it. Leave it as is. Okay, so he and the Prophet ﷺ thought about the consequences. When the son of Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, O Prophet of Allah, if you are planning or if you intend to kill my father, let me do it. I will kill him. The Prophet said, no. Be kind to your father. What do you want the people to say? Muhammad yaqtul ashabu. Muhammad kills his companions, his followers. Though he knows that Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul is the head of the hypocrites. He knows that. But what will be the consequences of getting rid of him? Is it going to maximize khair? No, it's going to cause a lot of trouble and fitna. And it will have negative consequences and give negative image about the da'wah, about the Islam. And the rumor will spread throughout Arabia. Any tribe that was thinking of becoming Muslim would say, hold, go back, go. No. What do you want to go? To Muhammad, he kills his followers. So the Prophet didn't do that. So keep these principles in mind. Even in your own life, at home, you are the head of the family. Oh, there is something, you can get rid of it. And you have the authority and nothing is going to happen. Go ahead. You cannot remove it totally, but you can reduce it. Go ahead. Maybe. Then brave Sahara and think about it. The fourth scenario, if I try to change this evil, which is evil, munkar, bigger munkar, evil is going to yield and come into being. So then leave it. That's why Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, لا يكون العالم عالما حتى يعرف خير الخيرين وشر الشرين. A person will not reach the level of the scholarship, and he can be called a scholar or alim, حتى يعرف خير الخيرين, when he should be able to distinguish between two good. I have this good thing and this good, so I have two good things, scenarios. But which action? Two good deeds. But can I weigh and find, oh, this one has more reward than this? If you can do that, then you are a scholar, you're an alim. Khair al khairain. I cannot do both of them, I have to choose one. So then I have to see which one has more reward than the other. For example, which has more reward? To pray tahajjud for talib ilm or a scholar? Or to learn the deen and study a particular mas'ala issue that the ummah is in need of it? Or write a book? Which has more reward? Definitely, writing a book or studying a mas'ala has more reward because the effect is transitive. The benefit is for the entire ummah, whereas qiyam al-layl is personal benefit. You are the one who's going to reap the benefit. That's it. This is if you cannot have both of them, qiyam layl and etc. But if they have no other choice except this one, of course. That one has more reward. Same thing. Which one has more reward? Going to study circle or funeral prayer? Study circle. No doubt. But sometimes, depending on the circumstances, though the funeral, attending the funeral prayer, Salat Janaza, is less, has less reward than attending the study circle. But because now the deceased is your mother or your father or your brother, you have to go. Okay, then it will have precedence, not because it has more reward, but because now this is different scenario, because he is your father, he's your mother. And if you don't attend and go to the study circle, people will start talking about you. What child is this? He's out, he is undutiful, etc. So you will miss the study circle and attend the janazah. Now, for example, another example for you. These things are applications in our life. You have the television at home, the telly, and you want to get rid of it because you know, okay, it is spoiling and affecting the children, etc. Though you are trying your level best to make control. So you want to change it, to take rid of it completely. So you disconnect it, start packing it, and your wife came and saw you packing it and putting it in the box. Said, what are you doing? Said, I'm going to get rid of this. It's not good for us. It's not building our iman. It's not bringing us closer to Allah. She blew the handle. She went mad. She goes mad. Said, listen, if you remove it, I will leave the house. Okay? I cannot stay without having television at home. Okay, divorce me. So now you have to think about it. You might find a piece of advice from someone, okay, who will make you regret later. Say, get rid of her. She's not pious. She's not righteous. Divorce her. And now, after that, okay, children without their mother, and you're going mad, you don't know what to do, how to handle the situation. Yes, having the television, it's evil, and destroying your family is evil, more evil. So then you will commit the lesser evil. At the same time, you work on the iman of your wife. When her iman now is strong, then you can request her to help you to get rid of it, and she will help you. For example, take her to Umrah, and when her heart softens and you see tears in her eyes, then ask her, darling, my sweetheart, I have small requests. If she's an Arab woman, tell her, Ayuni, Habibi, Ayuni, I'll give you my eyes. I don't know if the other women, they say the same thing. I don't know. Anyway. No. Just that little devil at home, the telly, you want to get rid of it. Say, I will smash it. I will break it. Say, no, we'll get rid of it. The same. She's the same lady, the same woman. But her iman now is high. So you have to think When you have two evils, which one? You have to choose one of them. Then which one is lesser than the other? Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. You know ibn Taymiyyah, he fought the Mongols or the Tatars. And he defeated them in the Battle of Fiqhib. And it was Ramadan. And they passed by some of the soldiers of the Mongols or the Tatars. And they were drinking alcohol during the day of Ramadan. And Sheikh al-Islam passed by them and he didn't say anything to them. Some of those around him tried to talk to them because the Mongols or the Tatars, they claimed that they were Muslims. So he told them, Taqullah, fear Allah, this is Ramadan, you're drinking khamr. Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah told him, shh, leave them. Leave them. Yes, this is evil. We know that. He said Allah prohibited the khamr, drinking khamr, because it intoxicates and you cannot concentrate in your salah. But here, drinking alcohol for them stops them from killing the Muslims because they are drunk. So if they stop drinking alcohol now and recover and get their consciousness, they will start chopping off your heads. So two evils, killing the Muslims and drinking alcohol. Which one? The lesser evil. Leave them. Leave them. So keep that in mind. That's why you need the fiqh. You need the fiqh. For example, I'll give you another example. Let's say you are taking a walk on the beach. And you know how to swim. And you are a practicing brother. MashaAllah, beard and pious. And then you saw a woman drowning. Okay? You know what she was wearing, her bikini and the bra, and she is drowning and she is crying, help, help, help. What are you going to do? Are you going to jump and save her life or leave her drown and die? If you have knowledge, you will jump and save her life because she's a human being. And Allah forgave the prostitute when she gave water to the thirsty dog, not a human being. When she saved the life of a dog, not the life of a human being, Allah entered her the Jannah, granted her Jannah, and forgave her sins, though she was a prostitute. Why? She saved the life of a dog. How about saving the life of a human being? Though, when you try to rescue her life, you will touch her. You have to. In order to pull her out and push her. And maybe she already had some water and she is unconscious and now she needs resuscitation. The life gets, and you will do that. All these things which are haram, it's nothing in comparison of saving the life of a human being. That is considered lesser evil. Because saving the life of a human being is something good. Now, having said this, let's go to this issue. It's a very important issue. So, in joining what is right and forbidding what is evil, you need to know the fiqh and the consequences. Always see what happened to the Muslim Ummah. Okay, by some foolish acts of some enthusiastic youth. They committed foolish things, and then they make the whole Ummah to suffer. Countries were invaded. Muslims were killed. Chaste women were raped because of that foolish act. The Shaykh Rahimahullah says, إن مخالفة ولي الأمر وعدم الانقياد له فضيلة. The author is talking now about this issue, which is from the issues of Jahiliyyah. The people of Jahiliyyah used to practice this. أن مخالفة ولي الأمر to them, أن مخالفة ولي الأمر وعدم الانقياد له فضيلة والسمع والطاعة له ذل ومهانة فخالفهم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأمر بالصبر على جور الولاة وأمر بالسمع والطاعة لهم والنصيحة وغلظ في ذلك وأبدى فيه وأعاد. Let us now see the meaning. إن مخالفة ولي الأمر, this the main trait and characteristic of the people of Jahiliyyah, that they disobey opposing those who are in authority, the figure of authority, they disobey him and they oppose him. مخالفت ولي الأمر. The Arabs, before Islam, you know, they are nomadic tribes. They are free and they love that. No control. The Arabia is so vast. Okay? No rules. Rule of the jungle. The law of the jungle. That's it. You are strong. That's it. You dictate what you want. This tribe attacks that tribe. And so killing, murder, that's their life. There's no order. They are living in chaos always. So their life is chaotic, full of chaos. So to them, they don't obey someone. So to them, مخالفت ولي الأمر. So that is, they are proud of it, opposing the figure of authority. And if you violate the teachings of the head of the tribe, for example, or failing to comply with that, that is something virtuous. Fadila, it's a virtue. It's a virtuous act. وَعَدَلَ مِنْ الْقِيَادِ, when you are rebellious, you don't obey, that is actually virtuous. والسمع والطاعة, if you hear and obey, of hearing and obeying, they consider that ذُل وَمَهَانَ, that is, they consider that something humiliating and degrading. والسمع والطاعة, hearing and obeying, to them, no, this is humiliating. This is humiliation. This is degrading. Who is he? So that was the practice of the people of Jahiliyyah. No order. And in order to have order in place, hearing and obeying is very essential. Otherwise, chaos. Chaos. See? They're alive. If no one listens, and no one listens to the other, and you don't respect the hierarchy, and you don't respect your boss, and you don't, there will not be any progress, any success, any development, any advancement, because there's no order. Everything is chaotic. So these are two main elements: hearing and obeying. Hearing and obeying. That's why the Prophet ﷺ emphasized upon the importance of this in the hadith of Al-Irbad radiallahu anhu, Al-Irbad ibn Sariyah, when he said, وَعَظَنَا رَسُولَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مَوْعِظَةً بَلِيغَةً. The Prophet addressed us and exhorted us and gave us a wonderful speech. Moving, it moved our hearts. Beautiful exhortation. فَقُلْنَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ كَأَنَّهَا مَوْعِظَةٌ مُوَدَّعٌ. Oh, Allah's messenger. This seems to us a speech, farewell speech. You are telling us, we feel that you are leaving us. مَوْعِظَةٌ مُوَدَّعٌ. فَأَوْسِنَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. So please, oh Allah's messenger, أَوْسِنَا, give us piece of advice. What do you recommend us to do? He said, أُوصِيكُمْ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ. My advice for you, to fear Allah. أوصيكم بتقوى الله والصبر والطاعة and I command you and I advise you to be patient and hear those who are in authority. وإن تأمر عليكم عبد حبشي, I command you, I advise you to hear and obey, even if the one who's in authority is an Abyssinian, a slave from Abyssinia. And that was impossible before Islam for an Arab. But after Islam, there's no difference between you and the one who's from Abyssinia. He's a Muslim like you. That's why the Sahaba, they used to say regarding Sayyidina Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu anhu, Sayyidu under Sayyidina Abu Bakr, because Sayyidina Abu Bakr is the one who emancipated Sayyidina Bilal and set him free. So they used to say, Sayyiduna wa'ataqa Sayyidana, our master, and he sets free our master Bilal. والسمع والطاعة وإن تأمر عليكم عبد حبشي فإنه من يعش منكم. فسيرى اختلافا كثيرا. Whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prolongs his lifespan, he will see things differently and differ from what we are upon today. فعليكم بسنتي, abide by my sunnah. This is the way out. This is the solution. فعليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين من بعد عضوا عليها بالنواجد. So abide by my sunnah, the sunnah of the guided caliphs. And then he warned them, وإياكم ومحدثات الأمور. And be careful and be cautious and mindful of invented matters in the deed. فإن كل محدثة بدعة، كل بدعة ضلالة، بدعة ضلالة، كل ضلالة في النار. And every invented matters in the deen leads astray, leads to misguidance, and every misguidance is in the fire. So in the hadith of Al-Irbad, they say, صبر والطاعة, صبر, patience and obedience. Discipline. You have to be disciplined. Disciplined. I hear and I obey. Imagine an army and no hearing and no obedience. This army will be defeated totally. That's why in armies and the martial law, if a soldier disobeyed the battlefield, just they kill him. You don't want to execute the command, the officer will shoot him. Because you see, you an army and no obedience and no hearing to the instructions. What do you expect? Inevitable defeat. So وَالسَّمْعُ وَالطَّاعَ لَهُ ذُلْ وَمَهَانَ. So they used to view and consider being obedient and disciplined and hearing the instructions and act accordingly. That is ذُلْ, humiliation. وَمَهَانَ, and something degrading. فَخَالَفَهُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. See what Islam came. That was the situation before Islam. Islam said, no. That's why in no time, the savage tribes became the most civilized people. Arabs, civilized. Islam, polished. That coarse, harsh character and refined that character. فَخَالَفَهُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَأَمَرَ بِالصَّبْرِ عَلَى جَوْرِ الْأُولَى. So, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم opposed them. He did the opposite. And he taught the opposite. And commanded the Muslims that patience be observed when facing the oppression of the rulers. There were rulers in the history of Islam who were tyrants, dictators, oppressors. Okay? And the Muslims, they realized. Because the picture is there in their minds. Okay? That's why the Prophet ﷺ, he said, as long as they are Muslims, yes, you advise them, but don't try to overthrow them, because if you try to remove them by force, there will be bloodshed, there will be massacre. Because he's not going to leave the throne easily and leave the seat easily for you and empty the chair. No. He will fight. This is monarch, or this is kingdom. So he will not leave it. He will fight. And what will happen? That will lead to Muslims killing Muslims. Because those who are with the ruler are Muslims. And they are going to kill Muslims. So there will be a massacre. Massacre. A Muslim killing another Muslim. So now, see the evil. Bloodshed of Muslims. Why? Because there was no patience. They were not There was no sabr. Had they remained patient, that ruler, either he will die, he will not live forever, so he will go. And if the ummah repent and turn to Allah, Allah will appoint someone who fears Allah and fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarding his subjects. This is known. Allah can do that. As Sayyidina al-Hasan al-Basri said, the problem that when you are oppressed, you pull your swords. Instead of repenting and turning to Allah to reform the situation. So you count on your sword. So Allah say, okay, go. And you end up killing each other. Because there was no sabr, no patience. And finally, if this ruler felt that he is losing his jet, his aeroplane, private plane is waiting for him, he will take off with his family and with the treasures and money and everything. And he will fly. And he will be living in another country seeking political asylum. And the country is in chaos, massacres. People, country is destroyed. Look around you and see what happened. See. If you ask anyone, any Muslim in such place, in these places, they would tell you it was far better before. Had we known that this what would have happened, we wouldn't. We wouldn't have gone out and filled the streets with demonstrations and rallies, etc. And they are saying, they tell you, at least we were living in our homes and family, and there is security, there is peace. And today we are refugees, in tents. Okay? We are dying because of the cold. That is when we do not abide by what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said and what his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Because people, they react emotionally, not rationally. Don't think that you will violate what Allah said or his Prophet said and then you will prosper. Never, never. So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam opposed them and commanded them that patience be observed when facing the oppression of the rulers. Sabr. Sabr. The sabr, yes. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ was always teaching his companions. Sabr. When he passed by Yasir and Sumayya, when they were tortured, they were being tortured, and he couldn't do anything. So what did he say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said, sabran, sabran ala yasir. Fa inna maw'idkum al-jannah. O family of Yasir, sabr, be patient. Maw'idkum, we are going to meet. The place for meeting is the Jannah. Jannah. He didn't do anything. Because he knows. That's why in the early days of Da'wah, there was no jihad in Mecca. No jihad. Why? No jihad. Had the early Muslims used the sword, Islam would have come to an end, finished. Handfuls, they would be wiped out. Wiped out, finished. Minorities. That's why the Prophet ﷺ, in the day of Badr, he was crying to Allah. Crying to Allah. Oh Allah, if this group, because that all the Muslims are now here. If this group are wiped out, you will not be worshipped. And Allah heard the cries of his prophet. And he sent down the malaika, the angels, to fight along with the Muslims. So in Mecca, no jihad. Peaceful. Da'wah, peaceful. That's it. And patient. Be patient. Kuffu aydikum. Hold back your hands. That's what Allah said. وَجَاهَدُهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادٍ كَبِيرًا. Strike against them. Strive against them with the Quran. That's it. That's the jihad. وَجَاهَدُهُمْ بِهِ. Strive with it, with the Quran. That's it. By reading it. That's it. Jihad was only prescribed later when the state is established and the Muslims now are able. So learn, learn. Don't behave as if you are in Medina when your situation is like the Meccan situation. Flexing your muscle. No. Be patient. And unfortunately, Muslims, they keep committing blunders and mistakes after mistakes. And the kuffar, they fool them. And they throw for them the bait. And they will say, oh youth, come for jihad. The kuffar, they will say, come for jihad. To send the Muslim youth to the massacre. That's what they did. And now they are repeating the same thing. They did that when, you know, when the Russians invaded Afghanistan, and they are doing the same thing and the same scheme, same program, same policy they keep. And the youth, they swallow the bait again and again. So the patience. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وأمر بالسمع والطاعة لهم والنصيحة. See? Yes. Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, be patient, but at the same time, and hear and obey, but talk to them, advise them, remind them. Okay? Make them feel, understand their responsibility. Remind them about Allah, because at the end of the day, they are Muslims. So they need to be reminded. الدين النصيحة قلنا لمن قال لله ولكتابه ولرسوله ولأئمة المؤمنين فعمتي. So the deen is نصيحة. Siha for the Quran, that means defending, and the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet, defending it. That's the nasiha for the, okay, and the nasiha for the rulers. To inform that you are going to be questioned. All these subjects, you are responsible for them. And you will be questioned about them before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you remind them and you talk to them. والنصيحة وغلظ في ذلك وأبدى فيه وأعاد. And he commanded with hearing and obeying them as well as advising them, the ruler. And he spoke extensively in regards to that, and he constantly brought it up and repeated it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he reminds us about this principle in Surah An-Nisa, ayah 59. Allah says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul wa uli al-amri minkum. فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِن كُنتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. O believers, obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those in authority among you. Should you disagree on anything, then refer it to Allah and His Messenger. If you truly believe in Allah and the last day, this is the best and fairest resolution. Let us pause and reflect. Allah says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina aman. So He's talking to me, to you, to everyone. What should we do, our Lord? As Ibn Mas'ud said, when you hear, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, a'irha sam'ak, lend your ear to it. Because Allah is going to give something important. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, it should be all ears now. Ati'u Allah, obey Allah. This is what we, as ummah. You see, one of the ulama said, Aqimu. Beautiful words, he said, he uttered. Then he was, guess what? This alim was killed, assassinated by those enthusiastic youth because he was against their foolishness. He said, Aqimu dawlat al-Islam fi anfusikum taqum lakum fi ardikum. Beautiful. He said, establish the Islamic state within yourself, which means be a true Muslim. Abide by the teachings of Allah. Implement the teachings of Allah. Then Allah Azza wa Jal promised that the Khilafah will be established and the deen will be established because the entire ummah and the community is upon the deen. See. That's why the ummah needs tarbiyah and reforming. Where is Allah's obedience? Everyone should ask himself, am I a real obedient servant to Allah? Do I obey all the teachings of Allah? How many sins are there in my life? I have to get rid of them. In order for the ummah to have the upper hand and to become powerful again, that will not happen until we come back to the deen, as the Prophet ﷺ said, to the deen. Ati'u Allah. Come on. The deen will not be established by shouting in the streets. Taking the sister to the street. No. That will not establish the deen. The deen will not be established by democracy. Keep that in mind. The deen will be established when you follow what Allah said. Ati'u Allah, when you obey Allah. أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول. أطيع الله أطيع المسنجر صلى الله عليه وسلم. Follow his sunnah. Love his sunnah. Practice his sunnah. Ask yourself, how many sunan are I have in my life, or how many sunan I'm missing? Is my house according to the sunnah? Look, everyone, I want you now, just now, see around you, how many haram things are there in your home? يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم. Obeying the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and follow his sunnah. وأولي الأمر منكم. And here Allah didn't say and obey أولي الأمر منكم. He said أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر. There's no وأطيعوا أولي الأمر, which means obeying the people in authority and ulul amr, the rulers, is not absolute. No. It's conditional. Conditional. If they obey Allah and obey the messenger. And if they command us to obey Allah and obey the messenger. The moment they command us to disobey Allah and disobey the messenger, we should not obey them. We should not obey them. But if they command us to obey Allah and obey the messenger, even if they are sinning and they themselves are disobeying Allah and disobeying the messenger, that is their private sins. Private sins. That is, Allah will hold them accountable for their own sins. That's why Imam Ahmad was asked, will you fight with the ruler who is pious and righteous, but weak? Weak. He's not that powerful in terms of military. Or will you fight with a Muslim ruler who is a sinner, but he's powerful, strong? He said, I will fight with the one who is strong, though if he is a sinner or sinful. He said, this is the fiqh. He said, because his wickedness, his sinfulness, will affect him, harm him only. But his strength will benefit the entire ummah. His strength is a strength for the Muslims. His sins will harm not the Muslims, but they will harm him. Whereas the one, the ruler who is pious and righteous, but he's weak, and his army is weak, his piety and righteousness will not benefit the ummah. And his weakness is going to harm the ummah. Harm the ummah. So, obeying the rulers, as long as they tell you to obey Allah and obey the messenger. The moment they ask you to do something haram, you don't obey. Then Allah said, فَإِنْ تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرَدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا فَإِنْ تَنَازَعْتُمْ. This ayah, 59 of Surah An-Nisa, if every Muslim applies it in his life, things will improve drastically. Things will improve quickly. Allah says, فَإِنْ تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ. If you dispute, if you disagree, في شيء نكرة, I've been telling you نكرة and معرفة. فإن تنازعتم في شيء, if you dispute, in any matter, big or small, what should you do? Take it back. فَرَدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. Any issue, the solution is there for it. The remedy is there. The cure is there. فَرَدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. Take it back to Allah, the Book of Allah, and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. إن كنتم تؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر. If you really believe in Allah and the last day. ذلك خير وأحسن تأويلا. Allah said. This is the best and fairest resolution. The solution for your problem. ذلك خير. This is the خير, good. When you take things, when you dispute, when you differ, when you disagree to the Book of Allah, the Sunnah of the Prophet. وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. And this will be the best implementation, and this will give you the ultimate positive result. This is the best and fairest resolution. وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide our ummah to the haqq. And may Allah unite our hearts on the haqq. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring our ummah back to follow the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us our faults and mistakes and ignorance. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us remain steadfast in this beautiful deen until we meet Allah and find Him. Please, with all of us. Ameen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with the beneficent knowledge and righteous deeds. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward all of you, my dear brothers and sisters, immensely for your patience and attendance. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakum Allahu khaira. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brothers and sisters, kindly send in all your questions in, inshallah, we will be able to answer them. And we prefer that if possible, you raise your hands and we can take your questions verbally, inshallah. Let us begin with the first few questions received, inshallah. Dear respected Sheikh, Jazakallah khair, what time can a wife be considered and lose her rights over her husband?
Can consider what?
To have lost her rights over her husband.
I mean, the question says that she will be deprived of her rights, or her husband is then entitled not to give her her rights?
The way the question is asked, let me just check again. What time can a wife be considered to lose her rights over her husband?
If I got it right, the question right, that when a woman will be deprived of her rights because of her rebelliousness, or because of her disobedience to her husband, then she will not be giving her rights, simply because she is not fulfilling her obligations. My dear brothers and sisters, life is about rights and limits. So there are rights and obligations. So if you want, a woman wants to get her rights, full rights, even the feminist, you know, the feminist Muslim, who are influenced by this the feminist movement, they want to get all the rights Islam gave them, but they don't want to do any of the obligations Islam imposed on them by obeying the husband, look after the children. They don't want that. They want just to take, these are our rights. Islam has granted us this right. Yes. But Islam imposes obligations on you. You have to do that as well. Why you pick and choose? Okay, what is good for you or what you feel it's okay, you accept it. Something you need to do? No, it's not. It doesn't work like that. So a woman in Islam, she has rights and she has obligations. Among her obligations is to obey her husband. As long as he doesn't ask her to do something haram. I don't want you to go to this place. Finish. You have to hear and obey. And when you hear your husband, obey your husband, you are obeying Allah, because Allah told you to obey your husband through in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet. Because he is the man who is in charge, he's the head of the family. So that's why when a woman asks about the right of the husband upon her, upon a woman, he said, "Innama huwa jannatuki wa naruki." Your husband is your hell and he is your heaven. Which means if you give him his rights, you'll go to heaven. If you fail, you'll go to hell. Go to hell. That's why if a woman prays the five prayers, fasts the month of Ramadan, and obeys her husband and protects her private parts from committing zina, the eight gates of the Jannah will be opened for her if she obeys her husband. But if she is always giving her husband a tough time, always nagging, always complaining, ungrateful, subhanAllah, you know, in Bukhari, Ibrahim alayhi salam, after he left his son Ismail and his mother Hajar in Mecca, he used to come to visit them from time to time. And of course, Ismail grew up in the tribe of Jurhum, because that is the first tribe settled in Mecca, came from Yemen. And that's how he started speaking Arabic. Because though Ibrahim was an Arab, but they lost the tongue. So Ismail, he picked it up when he grew up in this tribe. And he got married from the same tribe. So in one of the visits, Ibrahim alayhi salam, he came to the house of his son Ismail, and he didn't find his son, he found his daughter-in-law. He asked her about how they feel, cost of living, life, etc. And she started complaining. So Ibrahim told her, when your husband comes, tell him a man came here, old man, and he's telling you this, to change the door of your home, the door, or actually the doorstep, step of the door, or which means the entrance, because a woman is just like the door of the house. She is in the main window to the house. So Ismail alayhi salam came and he asked, anyone came? She told him and said, did he say anything? He realized that was his father. Said, did he tell you? And he said, he's telling you just change the door of your home, of your house. Said, you are the door, go. He divorced her. He married another one who's thankful, grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, always thanking Allah, praising Allah. So Ibrahim alayhi salam came again and raised the same question. And she replied, gave positive message. Okay, alhamdulillah, we are fine. Well, this is it. Tell your husband to keep the door. So Ismail said, you are the door. So if you are the first one, reform yourself, change yourself. Be good, be pious, be righteous, be obedient. Because the enemies of Islam are working in our women day and night through the media, brainwashing them. Ah, you are not his slave. Who is he? You are equal to him. Don't listen to him. That's what they are doing. So they are destroying your life and destroying you if you listen to them. Because when you obey your husband and listen to your husband, you are obeying Allah, because Allah commanded you to do that. And your Prophet ﷺ. Don't you know that if a man asks his wife to come to bed and she refuses, Allah the whole night is upset and angry with her. And the malaika the whole night are cursing her. Until her husband is pleased and happy. So my dear sisters, fear Allah regarding your husbands. And the husbands, of course, they have to fear Allah regarding their wives. So everyone has rights, obligations. Fulfill your obligations and then ask for your rights. So as a wife, do your part and ask for your rights. Husband, fulfill your obligations and ask for your rights. Not that you are failing in fulfilling your obligations and you want your rights to be given to you fully. I hope this is clear to the questioner, if I got the question right.
Inshallah, it's clear, Sheikh. We'll go to the next question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. If the aura of the Imam is shown by accident, for example, his shirt was pulled up while in sujood to reveal his lower back, does the revealing of the aura nullify the salah of both the Imam and the whole congregation?
If this happened by accident, then it was covered, then the salah is correct. Same thing, like if someone is praying and then the wind blew and the garment is raised and then came down, that is something accident. So the salah is valid. But if someone from the beginning, awra is not covered, then that is because covering the awra is a condition, is shart for the validity and the of the salah. Next.
The next question, Sheikh. Is it haram for parents to do injustice in between children?
Absolutely, yes. It is haram to be unjust to them and to treat them equally. It's haram. For example, you give someone more than the others, etc. So, and a woman at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, she wanted her husband to write land in the name of her children or some of her children. She told him, I want the Prophet to be a witness for this. So he went to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ asked him, did you give the same to all your children? He said, no. He said, this is unfair. You should not do this. And I will not be a witness. So we have to be fair, because if you are not treating your children fairly, you are creating and you are planting the seed of hatred in the hearts of the brothers and sisters to hate each other. And of course, the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, Surah Yusuf, is a life example for us. Why the brothers decided to get rid of Yusuf? Because they felt Yusuf is closer to their father than the rest of them. That's what they felt. So you will make the children to hate one another if you are not treating them fairly. Though Yusuf, Yaqub alayhi salam, was that is fatherly love, because he felt this is the youngest and he is in needs this. Okay. More care, more love, more affection. But children, or even if they're not children, okay, they still, Shaitan can put things in their minds. So be kind and be fair with your children. For example, just see this do this exercise. Okay, your two children. Okay, call one and give him a hug, and the other is watching. And don't tell him, and you didn't give him a hug. He is in his mind. My dad doesn't love me. He doesn't love me. So you'll see him, he's watching like that, expecting you, after giving the hug to his brother, to tell him, you, Habibi, come here. And you hug him. So keep that in mind when you are dealing with the children. The upbringing is there. And you are dealing with human beings, and it's so delicate and so sophisticated. I hope this is clear to the questioner. Next.
Shall we go to the next question, Sheikh? Can my half-sister on my father's side hug my new son-in-law? What are the rules pertaining to the interaction between mother-in-law and son-in-law?
The mother-in-law is mahram. Mother-in-law is mahram.
And the first part of it was, can my half-sister on my father's side hug my new son-in-law?
Your half sister, the sister of whom? The mother?
Half sister on my father's side.
Okay.
Hug my new son-in-law.
Of course not, because he's not a mahram. Your sister, whether she is full or half, the sister from the father's side, or mother's side, or she's from both, is your sister. How, then your son-in-law is not a mahram for her. He's not a son of mahram. Yes, he cannot marry because, let us put it this way. You have a daughter, you got her married. Okay? Now her husband is your son-in-law. And you have a sister. So what is now the relationship between your daughter and your sister? Her aunt. Her aunt, Khala. It is haram to marry a woman and her aunt at the same time. That's haram. You cannot marry her. But you can marry her aunt after divorcing her. After divorcing, if a man divorced this woman, he can marry her maternal aunt, whether from the father's side or the mother's side. So he's not a mahram to your aunt, though he cannot marry her at the same time and have both of you, you and your maternal aunt or paternal aunt. Is this clear to the questioner?
Inshallah, it's clear. Sheikh, next question. Did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ever divorce a woman?
Yes, he divorced one of his wives. And before the consummation, Bintul Joun, a woman from Najd. And see the jealousy between the co-wives. I think Aisha and Hafsa, always, they were always radiallahu anhuma. So before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered the room to see his new bride, both of them, they approached her and came to her and told her, the moment the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam enters, tell him, A'udhu billahi mink. A'udhu billahi mink, which means I seek Allah's protection from you. And innocently, he did it. He said that. Because he didn't think of what they had in mind. So when the Prophet entered, he said, A'udhu billahi mink. The Prophet said, لَقَدْ عُدْتِ بِعَظِيمٍ. Indeed, you sought the protection of one who is very great. Go to your family. He divorced her. Yes. Next.
The next question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. May Allah reward you and the organizers. What is the ruling of using household utensils that are colored with gold just as any other color but not containing real gold?
Not to use them. The gold-coated or silver-coated utensils, whether they are spoons or forks or knives, don't use them. Don't use them. Though they are not pure gold, don't use them. Next.
What does it mean to follow up a bad deed with a good deed? For example, say, dhikr.
For example, what?
They said, for example, say a dhikr. Like, how will they follow up a bad deed with a good deed? Will they do dhikr to follow it up, or?
The hadith, وَعَتْبَعُ السَّيِّئَةِ, this is the advice of the Prophet ﷺ, said to the Sahabi, وَأَتْبَعَ السَّيِّئَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ تَمْحُهَا وَخَالِقُ النَّاسِ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ. I think he is to Sayyidina Mu'adh. So here the Prophet ﷺ, he said, وَأَتْبَعَ السَّيِّئَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ. If you commit a sin, if you do something, for example, you look at a woman. Okay? This is a sin. Okay? Because the first look, you will be forgiven. If you prolong it or do it again, it will be written. What to do? Make istighfar after that. So the istighfar is good deed. So it will wipe it. It will wipe it. So whenever someone commits a sin, do something good after it. And don't say, okay, I will do haram, then I will, your intention, I'll do something good. No, no. The hadith talks about if you failed, you became weak, and you did something wrong, then try to do something good, good deed, so that it will wipe that evil deed which you committed. Always. That's why there is something called Salat al-Tawbah. You pray two rakats if you commit a sin and repent and regret and cry to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after doing that, committing that sin. So this is the hadith. And then he said, وَخَالِقَ النَّاسِ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ, and treat and interact with the people and exhibit outstanding character. I hope this is clear to the questioner.
Inshallah, it's clear. We go to the next question. What does one do if they pass by a church which has graves?
Again.
What should one do if they pass by a church which has graves?
Okay, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, when you pass by the graveyard of the kuffar, so he said, if you pass by the graveyards of the kuffar, tell them, have the glad tidings that you're going to hell. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. And a man came to Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, and he said, I have horse which is lazy. told him, take on this horse and pass next to the graveyard of the kuffar. And when the horse passed by the graveyard, starts running, because the animals, they hear the punishment and the torture that the disbelievers, they receive in their graves. Yes. Next.
Next question. A child has found money on the floor outside. What should be done with the money?
Big amount or small amount?
That's not specified, Sheikh.
Okay, for example, you found a wallet that it has a lot of money in it. Okay. So you should ask the people around in the area, did anyone lose anything? And you should, the one who comes and say, he has to give the description for that particular wallet, what type of wallet, etc., how much amount there, etc. If you know one complained and asked about this lost item, then you can hand it over to the police for the lost items. Okay. That's one thing. Or you can keep it for 1 year with you. If someone comes, hand it over. No one after 1 year came, you can use that money. If after you use that money, someone came and gave the exact description, then you have to give him his money or give that money in his name to the charity organization. That is if it is considerable amount. But if it is, for example, you found £1 or less than that, so something, normally no one will come and ask about it. Though it is better that you don't use it. Okay, you give it to the charity, okay, in the name of the one who lost it. I hope this is clear to the questioner.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. What is bruda?
What is bida?
They spelt it bruda, B-R-U-D-A-H.
B?
R-U.
Burda?
No, B-R-U-D-A-H, bruda.
B-R-U?
D-A-H.
D-A-H. I don't know. Maybe they mean burda, maybe.
Yes, Sheikh, possibly Buddha, Sheikh.
Okay, the Buddha, actually, it is literally, it is a cloak. You know, the cloak you put around your body, over your, on your shoulder, around your body, that is Buddha. And the Prophet ﷺ has his own Buddha. And they say still maintained in the museum in Turkey. And there is a poem by Busayri called Al-Burda, because they say the poet Al-Busayri, he saw the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because he made this poem praising the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the Prophet gave him his Burda. That's why it's called Al-Burda. And it is good, a nice poem, but of course there are certain poetic verses. Okay, the scholars, they critiqued some, they have some form of ghulu, veneration, excessive veneration or exaggeration, and some even they go to a level which is unacceptable. Okay, but there are beautiful verses in this poem. So one, if he reads this qasida poem, he has to be careful. Okay, has to be careful. I hope this is clear to the questioner, if the questioner meant burda.
Yes, Sheikh, I believe they did. And that was our final question for tonight's session. Jazakallah khair, if you'd like to conclude, inshallah.
Barakallah feekum, jazakumallah khair. May Allah bless you, protect you, bless your family, elevate your status in this world and in Jannat al-Na'im. Ameen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us our faults and mistakes and ignorance. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us remain steadfast in this beautiful deen until we meet him and find him pleased with all of us. Ameen. And may Allah guide our ummah to the haqq and guide our ummah to the kitab and sunnah. And unite our hearts upon the kitab and sunnah. And may Allah reward all of you, my dear brothers and sisters, immensely for your patience and attendance. Barakallahu feekum, jazakumullahu khaira, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.